All right, well, we are in the Christmas time, so traditions are a big thing. Mine is probably actually playing very similar to what Ashley brought up about how her family gets these Victorian Christmas pieces. Stacey and I have gotten a Christmas village piece called St. Nicholas Square every year since we've been in the house that we own. So we get a piece every year, and the kids actually have gotten very excited about it. So we got our new piece this year, and we put them all up. That's the one part they really want to help with, so we put all that up. We have it now lining our piano and a bookshelf. It used to just be around the TV, and now we have too many, which is pretty cool. So we have that, and that's pretty fun. I was also thinking back as I was younger, and there would always be somebody who would read the traditional Christmas story. You know, you'd sit there, somebody would sit in a chair, get out, you know, the old school Bible, and would read the Christmas story. And it was really nice. We're used to it. We know how that goes. But sometimes it's important to take a story, to take a tradition, and see something new or different with it. And that's actually what happened with me today as I was reading through the parable we're going to talk about today. It is a parable I have read many times. I've actually preached on this parable here at Hometown. And it's great. But as I was studying it, I realized there's something different to it. And I studied what other people had to say on it. And it's like, man, there's a whole different way we can go with this. There's a different message behind it. And it's the parable of the sower. And as we'll read it, we'll see that Jesus will talk about seed falling. He's going to scatter seed, and it's going to fall on four different types of soils. And the default way to take it is about the soil and making sure we're good soil. And that's totally fine. That's the way I've talked about it. It's a good reading of it. But as I got going on, I was like, man, it's really about the sower than the soil and about the seed. It's more about God and how he spreads his seed and how he spreads his word, his kingdom. And that's what we're going to look at today. So the focus is just this. It's about the sower, not the soil today. It's about the sower, not the soil. So it's more about God than it is about us. Yes, we're important, but today we're going to focus on what God does. And we're going to break it into three sections today. We'll be in Mark chapter 4. We are starting chapter 4 today. We'll look at verses 1 through 20, but again, breaking it down, Kyle's going to have it up there. It's bookmarked in your tables. If you want to follow along, I will be in the NIV translation as usual. So we're going to start with Mark 4, verses 1 through 9. It says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large, they got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by the parables, and his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. All right, so this is the parable. Jesus is back by the lake again. We're teaching a big crowd, not a terribly different backdrop from what we've seen with Jesus being around a bunch of people and teaching. And he teaches in parables. On their own, parables are just metaphors using nature, life, or anything really to draw a person in to listen. They're not a straightforward lecture with a straight answer. Some seem kind of strange, but they're designed to make people think. And we'll get to figuring out more about this parable in particular later, but we're going to see more parables as we come into the following weeks as well. But he starts this one with saying, listen. Listen. I know when I coach my kids at soccer and I bring them in and there's a point I'm trying to make, you start with listen. Like, this is a pay attention here. This is important. That's what Jesus is doing. He's like, there is a farmer and he sows seed. And he scatters it, and that scattering is important. He doesn't meticulously drop it. It is scattered, not just dropped in one spot. And the seed falls on four different types of surfaces. The first was a path. This is hard ground, right? It couldn't get into the good soil. The birds came. They ate it up quickly. There's no chance for that seed to produce fruit. Second was a rocky place, shallow soil, where it was able to sprout, and it got up quickly. But then with the sun and the heat and kind of the first external issues, it just withered and died. The third was the thorns. It came up. It had some root, but it got choked out by everything around it. It got choked out, wrapped up, and it couldn't flower. And then the fourth was the good soil with deep roots, rich, healthy soil. It grew and it grew, and it produced more fruit than anyone thought. And that's it. That's the parable. And Jesus says, anyone with ears, hear this. This is important. It's so important, you'd think his disciples, the guys closest to him, would be all over this one and get it, right? Let's see what they have to say about it. Next few verses, 10 through 13. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? We'll stop there. The disciples don't seem to get it or wrap their heads around it right away. At first, this is going to happen throughout Mark. We're going to see more instances of this. But Jesus says to them, all right, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to everyone else it's in parables. Then he goes on, and when he says this thing about perceiving and hearing and not understanding, this is a direct quote back to Isaiah chapter 6. So he's going back to the prophet Isaiah. And it seems like he says, I want the people on the outside to stay on the outside and not turn and be forgiven. But that's really confusing because that's kind of opposite of the way Jesus is. So I think here's what we're getting at. If we kind of look at this, when it says the secret of the kingdom, it would be better rendered mystery. It's more like a mystery of the kingdom. And the disciples have been clued in on it by their faith because they believe. They know Jesus has come to start ushering in a new kingdom. He's doing it very differently, right? It's going to look different from the way things are. As we might say, it would be very countercultural to the way society was. Those that believe in him and have faith in him should see that, should understand his parables as they relate to his kingdom. Those that don't believe will just be confused and see what Jesus has to say as like riddles or sayings and stuff like that. He doesn't come out and lecture about it because he doesn't want the attention that would bring. He's already got some heat from the Sanhedrin, right, the Jewish governing body, and he really doesn't want any attention from Rome. That's not his way. He doesn't want this. So he's like, those that don't yet believe and aren't forgiven, well, you can't continue learning anything. So they're kind of kept out for now until they believe, until they repent, until they're forgiven, and then they can follow Jesus more. They're not excluded forever just until they believe and have faith. So this parable is also kind of a statement and a warning. Don't become complacent. Keep growing in your faith. Keep believing. Keep following Jesus so you continue to understand what he's saying, because it might not be what you expect. But he's saying you got to start with this one. We got to have the basic knowledge to understand the rest, because it's all about how Jesus is bringing his kingdom and what it will be like. It's different, so don't miss the mystery of the kingdom. That's what we need to do, not miss the mystery. God is who he is. Now, who he is might not be exactly who we want him to be, might not be exactly who we expect him to be. In Jesus' day, there was a view of what the Messiah was going to be: strong, political, take down Rome, charismatic, big, loud, and fiery. Well, the Messiah came, and he was going to bring a new kingdom, and he did. But the Messiah brought a new kingdom, not in the shape of a palace, but in the shape of a cross. We don't miss that. We can't miss that and what it represents. So how do we miss that? Missing something. It's easy to see something big like a kingdom or like anything else and miss what's really behind it. This week, big deal that came out, right? The movie Wicked came out. Ton of people talking about it, people going all over the place, right? So I thought back to that original old Wizard of Oz movie that many of us have seen. Maybe some of you still having nightmares about it. I don't know. I was in the musical once in high school. Big deal. But I thought back to the costuming, right? We have some of the famous costuming, right? The Wicked Witch with the bright green, the Tin Man and his face, and the Scarecrow with those facial expressions, right? Here's the thing. As I looked into some of the story behind the movie, and there's a ton of stuff out there about it, that the Scarecrow's mask was made of rubber, and it was so heavy it nearly suffocated the guy. The green makeup for the witch, because it's so old, was so toxic they had her on a liquid diet so she didn't accidentally eat any of it. And many know the story of the Tin Man. The guy that played it wasn't the original actor, because the original guy was so allergic to the makeup that he almost died from it, so they brought in a different actor. This is all wild, and we don't know the stuff behind it. We miss it because they want us focused on the big, on the movie, on the storyline. God's kingdom is big. It's different. But he still doesn't want us to miss the mystery of what it's really about. So here's a couple ways I think we can miss the mystery of God's kingdom. And the first is in the type of leadership it has, the type of leader Jesus truly is. We can easily impose our view or our preference of leadership onto Jesus. Maybe some want leaders that are visionary, charismatic, and engaging. Some want leaders that are strong, forceful, not afraid to get in and mess stuff up. Some want leaders that are just kind and empathetic and right there next to us. We tend to say Jesus was this style of leader or this category of leadership rather than looking to see what kind of leader Jesus really was. We take our own views of leadership and put it on him. We need to look at Jesus and let him be the definition of leadership. And one thing he did was come as what we call a servant leader. Matthew 20:28 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve. He washed feet. He talked to those that were less than by society's standard. He served others. Now, he is still authoritative, but he wasn't obsessed with authority. He taught with authority. He was truthful, even if it rubbed people the wrong way. But he didn't lord that authority over people in a condescending way. He also did have a clear vision. His vision was clear. He was bringing his kingdom. But it wasn't to gain his own popularity, his own status. It was to grow the kingdom that his Father wanted. So we miss the mystery with that type of leader that Jesus is. We also kind of miss it in the sense of hierarchy, in the fact that in the kingdom of God, everybody matters, but no more or no less than anybody else. Said many times before, the kingdom of God came and flipped society on its head. Jesus was hanging out with sinners, with poor people. He was talking to women and children, healing people that were demon-possessed. Now, we may go, we may serve, or talk with people and pray with them. It could be people that are in need of money, in need of food, that they're struggling with an addiction, or maybe they're just different. And that is all really, really good to do. That is loving like Jesus in how we serve and care for them. What's harder to do is actually bring them into the kingdom, bring them in to the family of God like they're part of the family in the same way we are. Can we see them and treat them not as a project, but as people? I remember years ago getting to know and work with some homeless guys. And many of them had issues with addiction, had been in jail, all this kind of stuff. And one would say, oh yeah, I've been a people's project before. And he felt that way, like a project, and that just never sat right with me. Helping and caring for this person was great. But they're a person. They're not a project to be fixed or finished. We're the same way. We're not projects. We're people. Right? Like, if I was a project and I had an instruction manual, it would be the most confusing thing ever. It would be written diagonally and upside down from right to left. I don't think anybody could figure it out. Why? Because we're people. Because we're kind of a mess. And that's okay. We screw up. That happens. But we're all on the same level with God. And we need to see other people that same way. Different people need different things. We're all just people, and God sees us the same and sees other. We need to see other people like that as well. And you know who else matters the same? The people that don't seem like they need us or seem like they even need God. Those that are maybe better off, or we can't figure out how would I even serve them? How could I even help them? They probably don't need it. They still need Jesus if they don't have Jesus, and they matter to him the same as everyone else. They might need to experience God's love in a different way if they don't believe in him yet. You say, no, Jeff, they're good. They're already, they're blessed and favored, they're taken care of, they're all good. But by whose standard? Society standard. Maybe they're well-offish or financially secure, good family, maybe nice house, whatever it is. They may not need to be served in the same way as others, but they need to hear about Jesus, to know Jesus, to be forgiven by Jesus, to have a relationship with Jesus. They may have what seems to be their own personal kingdom, but what they need is the kingdom of God. In God's kingdom, they matter just the same as the rest of us. So I want us to keep that in mind as we head in kind of the Christmas season, whether you have neighborhood parties, family parties, work stuff, all of it, where you'll be around people. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody matters to Jesus the same. And I think that's part of the mystery of kingdom. I feel like we know, but it's harder to really bring people in that same way. So it's easy to miss if we're not careful. The disciples miss the mystery of the kingdom. But thankfully, Jesus, because he's awesome, gives them a little bit of an explanation. So let's see. We'll read our last section for today. This is verses 14 to 20. It says, Jesus is still talking here. He says, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like the seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. All right. So we have the farmer, which is Jesus. He spreads his seed. This is his word, the word of God. Scattered, meaning it goes all over. It's not just going to Jerusalem or Israel. It's going all over for us. it's fairly easy to understand for the disciples, this would have been a bigger deal. It's not right here just in Israel. It's not just to the Jews. No, it's going bigger. And he says four different things happen with the seed. First, along the path, Satan is like the birds that come and eat it. They hear it and it's gone. In one ear, out the other, no chance for it to do anything. And the second is those rocky places. They hear it and receive it with joy. Yeah, this is great. But there's no real root, no depth, no foundation. So any trouble that comes just knocks it out. And the third is among the thorns. They hear it, but it's overtaken by life. In essence, Jesus' words are there, but they become ineffective. Worry, stress, wealth, desire, anything renders Jesus' words ineffective, and it doesn't produce fruit. And then fourth is the good soil, able to grow strong roots, to overcome, to stand up, produce more fruit than could be imagined. That's the soil. But the thing is, it's not just about the soil. It's really about the sower. So I want us to look at what can we learn from the sower, from God here about what he does. And the first part is that God isn't wasteful. Now, it might kind of seem like God just scatters all this seed all willy-nilly, like however he wants, right? Doesn't know where it goes, doesn't care where it goes, little here, little there. If it doesn't take root, ah, well, try again later. Farmers wouldn't do that. They wouldn't waste seed. They're calculated with where they plant their seed. They're not wasteful. Neither is God. Think about being wasteful. I looked up some things like what do we waste? We tend to waste food. We tend to also waste money. If we're really thinking about it, money is something I'm sure we say we shouldn't waste, right? It's valuable, you work hard for it, it matters. But it does get wasted. In some ways that I read about this, how do we waste our money? It's in subscription services. According to CNET, the website, the average American spends $91 a month on subscriptions, a lot of streaming services. And they actually talk about this phrase, subscription creep, which means they creep in and you spend more than you realize because you haven't canceled the free trial or the price has gone up or you don't even realize the ones you signed up for in the bundle. You're paying for things, paying for premium subscriptions. It becomes a waste of money. So it's a waste sometimes. Is God scattering his seed the way that he does? Is it like paying for every subscription service out there, whether he uses them or not? Is it wasteful? No, God isn't wasteful. We may see it that way with how he does it. But God doesn't waste his seed. There is no limit to how God spreads his seed. He knows his seed might get taken instantly. Someone may hear it, and they might instantly reject it. In one ear, out the other, no impact, no staying power. We may even think, I wouldn't spread seed there. There is no way it's going to affect them. They won't respond well. They won't take it to heart. I'm not going to waste it there. God knows that might happen, but he does it anyway. Because he knows if it doesn't get spread there, there's no chance that it could take root. If it's not spread there, that person can't hear it, and they should get to hear it. God knows that people, as I would say, might buy the hype but sell the bite, meaning this. They take in what they experience at first, right? Get really excited. Use the phrase to get on a spiritual high. Yay, Jesus. But then it quickly fades, or they quit when things around them get tough. There's no depth to their faith, no strong roots. They're not actually grounded in Jesus. God realizes this, yet still spreads his seed in these types of ways. And we need to not discount those experiences, whether it's retreats, camps, or conferences, or just really powerful times with God that get us really excited. Don't look down on that high, but don't rely on it, because depth is needed. Strong roots are needed. Not being blown away when the wind picks up is needed. But again, even though that may happen, God still spreads his seed. And he knows his word may be rendered ineffective. Think about that for a minute. The word of God, the bringer of the kingdom, could be ineffective. Because it starts out strong, it takes root, but then it gets choked out. The worries, the stress, the struggles become stronger than the word of God, and that seed becomes ineffective. We wouldn't plant the seed somewhere if we think it's going to get choked out, but God does. He gives it a chance. That powerful and authoritative word of God, he's like, I'm going to plant it there anyway. Even if somebody might take something else as more powerful than that. God still spreads his seed there. None of these are wasteful, even if we see it that way. God's word is never wasted. He spreads it far and wide to where we might not think or where we wouldn't even dream of spreading it. Because if it doesn't get scattered, then it can't take root and it has no chance to produce fruit, which is the goal in the end. So I want us to think about this. We talked about not just being the soil. I want us to think about here, being that seed now. We've been talking about the sower. I want us to focus on being the seed, not just the soil, right? we think about how we might be the soil, how we want to be that fourth good rich soil, and that's great. But think about being the seed. Because God has to spread the seed. We are that seed for God. We have to see it differently. So see ourselves differently. There are these books out there, these adventure books called Choose Your Own Adventure that my son likes to read, and I know they're fairly popular. And you get to different parts of the story, and you get to decide what decision gets made. Which path are you going to take? Are you going to avoid the bear, try to trick the bear? Are you going to go around the water, through the water? And some can have over 150 endings based on the path that you take. You just see it differently. When I've looked at this parable, there are many times where I haven't paid much attention to the seed. I think about the soil mostly, sometimes the farmer, maybe even what happens to the seed, but not being the seed itself. But that's what I want to look at today with this last part is the fact that God spreads his seed. He spreads his kingdom through the working of the Holy Spirit. But he does that work through us. We can be the seed. And the first part of that is to go where God sends you, wherever it is that God scatters you to go. Push down the hesitation to not go somewhere because you might get rejected or what you say might feel like it's ineffective. God knows it might happen, but he sends you there anyway. So you go when God says go, and then it's up to God, but go where God sends you. And then I would say be where God puts you. Be where God puts you. Be present. Be an active seed of God right where you are. You go where God sends, but then you have to be present as a seed right where he's put you. Show who God is, not just sitting back and putting God in the background. And this is going to look different depending on where God has put you. It might be you need to be vocal. You're going to speak, whether it's one-on-one or in groups, but it might be words. You might just need to listen, to be the listening, caring ear of God before doing or saying anything. You might just need to be an example. Show God by how you live your life, the decisions you make, the way you treat people, the way you serve others. Or maybe you just need to care for somebody, to be an active presence of God. But we go where God sends, and we have to be present where he sends us. And sometimes I think it's actually harder to be a seed where we're comfortable and easier to be a seed where we're uncomfortable. I remember going on a missions trip years ago to the Philippines, and I had to speak. I led some worship, did all this kind of stuff. And honestly, the trip at times was uncomfortable because I didn't know anything about the culture. I'd learned a little before I went. I'd never been outside the country at that point. You don't really know what's going to happen or where you're going. But I was a seed there because I was sent there to do that. So even though I was uncomfortable, it was easy to be a seed. But then flip that to when I get back home to my college apartment with my friends, with my house where I live, where I'm comfortable, and I was less of a seed. It was like being a seed was something that I did, not part of who I was. The seed of God is who we are. It's always part of us. God is a sower, wants us to be a seed wherever we are, even if at times it means sacrificing our own comfort because we are always a seed for God. Missionaries and trips aren't God's only seeds. They're awesome. And they're incredible people that do that. But the seed is also needed right here where we are, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in the homeless shelters, in the big businesses, in the Capitol building, right here where we are. The seed of God is needed everywhere. And God wants it to be everywhere. So we need to be the seed right where God the sower puts us. So remember the sower, and we'll wrap up here. Remember the sower. Don't miss the mystery of the sower. Don't miss the mystery of God and his kingdom, his leadership, his style of leadership, and that everyone matters the same, and that we would bring them into the family, not just in how we treat them, but we really bring them in to God's family like we are, and that he isn't wasteful. The sower isn't wasteful. It might seem like it to us, scattering the seed wherever it goes, but he's not wasting it, because if the seed isn't sowed, there's no chance that it'll take root and produce anything. And then be the seed. Go where God sends you. You might already be where that is, but he might be asking you to go somewhere else. If he's sending you to go somewhere else, go whether you thought you'd be there or not. And then be where God puts you. Be a present presence of God wherever you are. So let's remember to focus on that sower, not just the soil. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this parable. I thank you for today. And God, we thank you that you are the sower. And I pray that we would take just the example of that and remember it in our lives. That we wouldn't miss how you sowed your seed and what your kingdom's going to look like. the type of leader you are, and how everybody matters to you the same. So God, I pray that we would get back to what this parable really looks at and remember that foundation of your kingdom, God, and how you're bringing it and how it's different. And I pray that we would be the seed, God, that where we are right now, where we head off to work or to school or to whatever tomorrow, that we would be a seed there, not just sitting back, but actually be a seed for you there. God, that we know that where you've put us is where we're supposed to be. So I pray that we would be an active and present seed for you and a present for you where we are, God. Praise in your name.